Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you so much, Matt. I've got some great news for you. We are beginning our renewal series this morning. Ben said we were starting it tonight at 5, and part of Matt sharing his faith journey is part of what we want to encounter each and every gathering over the next several days together. You'll be hearing from different people each evening, share how God has intersected their life and encouraged them, raised them up, discipled them, and sent them out. So this morning, as we jump into this renewal series, I think back to last Sunday and sitting out on our deck, and I remember looking at my weather app, and the real feel said -1, and I can testify it was so cold. My mom sent me this text, said something like, put on your gloves or something like that, and people said, we just enjoyed watching your hands grow progressively redder the entire time. But it's something that we've done here traditionally at North Star, is just snow days means blanket sermons. But one of the things that I centered on last week was what Paul had said to the Corinthian church, that he did not come to the Corinthian church with persuasive words or eloquent speech, that he had resolved to come before them and only preach Christ crucified. And so as we enter into this time of renewal that we've been preparing ourselves for in prayer and expectation, if you're really expecting me to come with like these 4 or 5 messages designed to give you an intimate love relationship with Jesus, you will be sorely disappointed. I can't do that. And I don't want that expectation placed on me. The only thing that is going to allow you to encounter Jesus in a fresh, new way in your life is that if you really seek Him in these series of gathering, you allow our testimonies and our worship and the Word as it's spoken to really come from Him to you. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 3, it's this amazing passage where Jesus is speaking and he's welcoming his people into his final kingdom. And he says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his peoples and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. And then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. That's what Jesus is ultimately going to do, is he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and he's going to invite us into his eternal kingdom and fellowship and adventure and joy, where there will be no more grief, no more pain. And he promises us that he's making everything new. But the unique paradox of the Christian faith is that he has begun to do that today. That he does that at the moment that you give your life and faith to him. He begins to make everything new in your life. Sam and Sydney, my son and his wife, lived with us this past summer. And they were in a transition period as Sam was moving from Young Life staff in Charlotte to Young Life staff in Winchester. But one of the things Sydney got into this summer was she would find used, beat-up furniture on Facebook Marketplace, and she'd buy it, bring it in, strip it, paint it, and then resell it. But what she was really doing was she was renewing furniture. And people discovered that what used to have been junk was now considered very valuable to them. She'd buy some of this stuff for like $5, $10, and she'd turn around and she'd flip it for $80, $100, or more dollars, because renewing is valuable. I think one of the realities for us is we've been saying that nothing is more important to us than our spiritual lives. So nothing is more important to us than renewing our relationship with Jesus. So as we move into this season of renewal and these messages and these services, it's our opportunity to approach Jesus and say, we want to be renewed. We want to be restored to understanding the value of an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so that's what we want to do in these next few days together. See, it's our conviction, really, that living in a sinful, broken world, and I think we would all acknowledge as we look at our world, we're more aware these days, perhaps, than ever of how broken and sinful and corrupt our world really is. But because we live in a broken, sinful world, we get cut and we get hurt. And we have, some people have said that we have the hurts and the dirts of the world constantly accumulating upon us because of our interaction with the world. And so a season of renewing is also a season of cleansing. It's a season of reevaluating. It's a season of revaluing what's most important to us, and that is our relationships with Jesus. So I want to invite you just briefly into a time of prayer together. So whoever you came with, in just a moment, I want to encourage you to pray with them. And if you're sitting by yourself, just bow your head and pray through these items together. But I want to invite you into this time of prayer just to cover this series of gatherings. And here's what we will be praying for. And you'll see the slide behind me. We'll be praying for these things: for people to respond to God's invitation to do God's will in their lives, to become followers of Jesus, to recommit their lives to Jesus, to make their faith public in baptism, and for some of you to answer the call to ministry. So I can't think of a better way to launch this morning than just for God's people to spend a few moments in prayer together, asking God and inviting the Lord into this time in a special way to impact my life, to impact your life, and to impact others' lives. So if you will, just bow your heads, close your eyes, gather up in groups, or even by yourself, if you just spend a few moments in prayer, and then I'll close this in prayer in just a moment. Father, we are humbled by the opportunity we have to be reminded afresh of how much you love us. We ask that you would renew us. Lord, we ask that you would come in these days and that you would meet us, remind us, refresh us. Lord, that you would help us to see a vivid picture again of just how beautiful the cross is for each and every one of us and for every person. You've declared that all things are new, and we want to reflect your newness to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a campus minister in Arkansas, I used to tell the students there that we need to remind ourselves that we're like sponges. We're always soaking things up. I think that's the human condition, is that we soak things up, sometimes unintentionally. It's what a sponge does. If you put it next to water and you put it on water, it just kind of soaks it up. But I think some of the problem with us is that as believers in Christ, we tend to shift into sit and soak mode. And if you think about it, what happens to a sponge if you fill it full of water and then you never squeeze it out? What's it start smelling like? Kind of moldy, mildewy, nasty? Well, the way you keep a sponge fresh is you have to squeeze it out. And I think the same thing is true for our hearts. I think sometimes we have an accumulation of things, even good things, we soak up, but if we never choose to bless other people with what we're learning and how God is speaking to us, and even our hardships and our struggles, if we never let those out, our souls become mildewed and moldy and stagnant. So part of this renewal series is a reminder that we are called to not just be individual Christians, but we're called to come together as a community, as a church family. At the end of every one of our worship services in the back, there's chairs set up. And when we sing our last song, we'll have some of our leaders go to the back, but it's an opportunity for you to move, literally. So as we're singing our last song today and this evening and Monday through Wednesday, if you just sense that you need somebody to pray with, someone to talk with, someone to squeeze out your sponge with, maybe you are here and you're like, I don't know what it means to be a Christian. I want to find out more. There'll be someone back there, our staff, our leaders, our small group leaders, available for you. So I just want to prepare you for that moment. So when we stand and you see people leaving, I don't think anyone's going to be angry. It's the visual of people realizing, I need another believer in my life right now to talk to pray with, for some encouragement. So that'll be happening at the end of the service, just to prepare your own heart. Like if God begins to speak and move in you and you need to squeeze out your sponge, that's what these times of responsiveness are for. This past Tuesday in staff meeting, Matt Simpson was kind of speaking and he was talking about some things. And he said, I just felt like God kept impressing upon him the word listen. And as he was sharing that, I was struck because going all the way back to December 27th in my journal, I've been writing the word listen at the top of my journal. Several different pages just have all caps, the word listen. So I felt like God has just been saying, I'm up to something, I'm about to do something. Are you listening? Will you listen to me? And so I want to invite you into this time of listening to the Lord, of really opening not just your ears, but opening your heart and opening your soul to what God wants to do in you and through you. So we'll be looking at some heart postures over the next few days together of intimacy, humility, and obedience. So this morning I want to talk to you about three little words that are incredibly important, and I'll share them with you in just a moment. But if you'll look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, we're going to begin here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked the question to test him. And so you've got to put yourself there. You really just have to realize this is a tense situation. The Pharisees think they're going to grill Jesus. They're going to get the best of Jesus. Jesus had silenced their competitive sect, the Sadducees, and so the Pharisees put forth one of their best and their brightest, an expert in the law. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to prove that they know more than he does. They're trying to prove that they are the supreme religious authority for the people of Israel. And we know how this is going to go, right? Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. It stunned them all because really what they were trying to get at was which of the Ten Commandments is the greatest. And Jesus did a Hail Mary and went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which is called the Shema, which every Israelite child would memorize. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so Jesus says, the very most important thing in all the law and all the prophets, the most important thing in life is to love God. It's a command to love God. If you really start thinking about it, God only commands what is ultimately good for us. So he commands us to love him. But interestingly enough, there are those out there who have said that this means God is egotistical. That this means that God is the divine narcissist. That he would command us to love him. Like, I'm so great, love me, love me, love me, love me. One life coach is quoted as saying, "There's no one more grandiose or egotistical or insecure than the biblical God, because he demands that the whole universe exists solely to worship him." Is this true? Is God egotistical for commanding me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me? Jesus did say, your love for anybody else should pale in comparison to your love for me. Does this mean God's egotistical? This is actually a barrier to C.S. Lewis initially trusting Jesus as his Savior. In his book, Reflections on the Psalms, he says that one of the greatest obstacles in his life was coming to believe in a God who demanded our worship. He said that the constant demand from God to praise him and to worship him seemed to him like a vain woman who wants compliments. C.S. Lewis. And so we have to ask ourselves, shouldn't God demanding and commanding our love, shouldn't that concern us about the character of God? Shouldn't that make us wonder, what kind of being really is this that he would command or demand me to love him? Well, Lewis would break through this conundrum later on in his book, and you'll see the quote on the screen behind me, but this was his conclusion. It says, "My whole more general difficulty about God desiring praise and love depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." So what Lewis identified is essentially what we all know about our own hearts, is that we can't help delighting in what delights us. We can't help enjoying what we enjoy. It sounds a little bit elementary. It's like you can't define a word by using another word in the same way. You can't say we can't help enjoying what we enjoy, but you know what I mean, is that we enjoy some things. We enjoy some people. And as a result, we have this very natural desire to spend more time doing those things, or we have this desire to spend more time with those people that we delight in and enjoy. We want to invest in them. We want to praise them. We want to be around them. We want to enjoy them more and more. We understand that. And so when we don't desire to love or delight in God, when there's no affection on our parts for Jesus, it means that we are failing to see the beauty, the goodness, the love, and the delight of God himself. Loving God is good for us. And so therefore God commands us to worship him. Because in loving God, in loving God with all that we are, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we discover the deepest depth of his love for us. It's like as soon as we start releasing our hearts to love him with all that we are, we step into this amazing reality that God's love for me and God's love for you, God's love for us, far surpasses and exceeds anything that we ever dreamed about or could conceive of wanting in our life. God delights in us and he loves us. It is so surreal, but in 1 John chapter 4:19, the Apostle John reminds us there that we love because he first loved us. We don't love him, and then he's like, okay, thanks for loving me. I'm going to love you now.
God lavishes his love upon us and seeks to woo us with his love. So his command to love does not come from the heart of this being who lacks love, but it comes from the heart of a being who is extravagant in love. John would also say in 1 John 4:16 that God is love. And so the message is consistent. From the Old Testament, which we typically don't identify with as God's love being demonstrated, to the New Testament, it's consistent. God desires our love most. More than anything else from us, God wants us to love him. And he knows it's for our best, and so he commands it as well. He invites it. He wants the posture of our hearts to be soft towards him. Our heart posture is more important than our holy performance. Our heart posture is more important than all of the deeds that we might accumulate, like attending church or giving or whatever it may be, serving in the church. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, I need you to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. Jesus is saying, I want your heart, not your animals. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want you. I invite you into this love relationship with me. I think John Piper summed up this conundrum of God commanding our love really well. He says this, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is not the act of a needy ego, but is the act of infinite giving. The reason God seeks our praise is not because he won't be fully God until he gets it, but that we won't be happy until we give it. This is not arrogance. This is grace. This is not egomania. This is love. So this morning, the three little words that I would bestow upon you to indicate your affection and your heart posture before God is just this: I love you. We think about these three words and we must ask ourselves, when was the last time you spoke those words to God? When was the last time you came before God without a list of things that you need or without a list of things that you were worried about or consumed by, struggling with, or even praying for others about, and just spent time in prayer with God with those three little words? I love you. Lord, I love you. And when I pray these three words, I use these three words and emphasize a different word each time in my prayer before God. I come before the Lord and I'll emphasize the word I love you. Jeffrey Gale Noble. All of my quirkiness, all of my hang-ups, failures, successes, I love you. I love you. My identity, who I am as a man, I love you. Then I go back and I emphasize the word love. I love you. God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Spirit, I love you. I love you. The posture of my heart is one of simple gratitude and amazement that you would save me. God, I love you. That's what I do. I love you. And then I'll emphasize the word you, focusing completely on him and his character. God, I love you. You are the one. You are the king. You are the savior. You are sovereign. You are comfort. You are redeemer. God, you are love itself. God, I love you. And those three little words become a beautiful prayer to reset, to renew, to remind you of who you are before him and who he is to you and what he commands from you. You see, we may be commanded to love him, but for some of you, this could be eye-opening. That it suddenly hits you that your relationship with the Lord is not based in genuine affection with Jesus. Genuine love for the Father. It begins to dawn on you that your Christianity is wrapped up in a set of beliefs and faith facts. And this first and this greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength has somehow been neglected. And this morning, we invite you into this moment of resetting your heart in simple intimacy with Jesus. And going before the Lord and saying, God, I love you. Forgive me for making things so difficult, so complicated. Forgive me for thinking that my sin is a barrier to your love. Because the reality of it is that God has been declaring his love for us all along. And John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then in Romans 8, 38 through 39, it tells us that nothing can separate us from God. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so the reality of this morning is that God has been saying these three little words to you all your life. I love you. And the best thing for us is to shift our hearts in adoration to the Father and to tell him consistently and throughout the day, Father, I love you. I don't know about this, and I don't have a solution for this, but God, I know one thing. I love you. And if I can base everything else about my life on that one reality, God, I know that whether things are successful or things fail, whether relationships are crumbling or relationships are beginning, beyond everything else, Lord, foundation of my life, I love you. And the beauty and the reality of discovering when you are busy trying to declare your love for God is that he has always been declaring his love for you. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, and the son wanders from his relationship with his father, and finally he comes to his senses and he goes back home, and he thinks that it's going to be his speech and his contrition and his repentance and things, and he comes before the father and he starts speaking, and the father interrupts him and just wraps him in a hug. You see, the Father has been speaking to you all of your life. Three little words. I love you. And he invites us to love him. What a privilege. What an amazing truth that this God who has loved you all your life, loved me all my life, what a privilege that he would command me to love him. Because when we step into his love, we don't need to be commanded to love him. We just helplessly fall at his feet in adoration. And our relationship with God shifts from being head knowledge to being heart full of gratitude and love and response. So this morning, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up, and we're going to move into a time of worship. And it will be during this time of worship that we'll also be receiving our offering. And it'll also be an opportunity for you if this morning you've been sitting there and suddenly through Matt's testimony and through the worship and through this message and the word, it's begun to dawn on you that you need a reset. You need renewal. You need to pray with someone, or you need to talk with someone. You need some encouragement or some counsel. This will be your opportunity when we stand to just go to the back and find one of our leaders. They'll be back there ready to pray with you, ready to encourage you, ready to talk with you this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll move into this time of response and this time of praise. Father, we come before you in prayer. And we are so humbled and we are so amazed by the steadfastness and the richness and the depth and even the sacrifice of your love, that you loved us so much you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross so that by simple faith in him we might experience salvation, renewal, forgiveness, hope, and peace. And God, we live in this broken world where we seem to accumulate the hurts and the dirts upon us. We get bruised and scarred and distracted, and we get ugly. And so, Lord, as your people this morning, we come before you with just the most simplistic prayer, and is that we love you. We love you so much. We need you. We esteem you. We praise you. We enjoy you. And Lord, it is our astonished delight that we discover that you loved us first. You delighted in us first. You made us to enjoy you. You've given us yourself. And so, Lord, we ask that in these moments that you would begin to do a work, that this morning is we launch these series of meetings with one another for encouragement, but as we seek after you as a church family, that you would begin to do something new in our lives that will transform us and will transform those around us. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.